And now please open your Bibles to the 19th chapter of the prophet Jeremiah. In just a minute, we'll read verses 10 and 11. Jeremiah chapter 19, verses 10 and 11. I'm going to briefly set the context. Jeremiah was commanded by the Lord to go out of the city of Jerusalem by way of the potsherd gate. That would be the way that they carried out the trash. And to go out to the city dump. And to go to the valley of the son of Hinnom. That was later what was called Gehenna. And that's the name that we have in the New Testament for hell. Because there were fires kept burning there all the time. It was the city dump. And there were always burning things there. And so he was to take with him, as he went out the potsherd gate, a piece of earthen pottery. And he was to take with him some elders of the people, that is, the leaders of the people, and some of the priests. So these were the leaders, both from the civic standpoint and the spiritual standpoint. And he was to take them down to the valley of the son of Hinnom, that is, to take them down to the city dump. And when he got them there, he was to tell them that God is going to do some things to you because you have shed the blood of the innocents. That is, they'd killed their children in sacrifice to Baal. And they had burned their sons in worship of Baal, which was another way of saying shed the blood of the innocents. They were guilty of killing their own children, infanticide. In worship to their false idols, the false god Baal, and in other worship. And because you have done this, then he tells them what the Lord is going to do to them. He said, then you shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you. That is, he's to take that earthen pottery vessel and to throw it down so it shattered. But what happens to earthen pottery when you throw it down and it's shattered? What can you do with it? Well, there's nothing you can do with it. It's ruined. And say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, even so I will break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them in Tophet, that is the place where he's talking about, till there's no place to bury. Now that was not fulfilled completely in the destruction of the city of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. Because that city was made whole again at that time. It was rebuilt, it was restored. You can read about that in the historical Old Testament books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And you can read about that also in the prophets Haggai and those that followed, Zechariah and Malachi. Those five books of the Old Testament tell about the restoration of Old Testament Israel. And so that's not when it was so destroyed that it cannot be made whole again. As you know, there was another destruction of the city of Jerusalem that Jesus prophesied in Matthew chapter 24. And since then, the Jewish nation has never been restored, nor shall it ever be restored again. I have in my library a book called The Late Great Planet Earth. It's an old book, but it was a bestseller at the time that it was written, paperback, small, and very entertaining reading. It's actually falls into the category of mythology, but it's very entertaining reading. And in that book, and I'm just summarizing this, Hal Lindsey, the author of the book, The Late Great Planet Earth, prophesies or foretells, according to him, that the nation of Israel is, that they were just beginning to be restored at the time that he wrote. Now, that was back in 1975. And there was a nation established over in the Middle East called Israel in 1948. And he and other premillennials believe that's the beginning of the restoration of Old Testament national Israel. And they believe that not only shall the nation be restored, but also, since it's Old Testament national Israel, there'll be a king, the descendant of David, and of course that's Christ, sitting on the throne, the literal throne of David in literal Jerusalem. I debated the man who affirmed that in 1981 down in central Arkansas. And so Christ is going to sit on the literal throne of David in literal Jerusalem, rule over the nation of the Jews and rule over all the world as the Jews rule all the world. And not only that the Old Testament temple will be rebuilt on its Old Testament site. This is the Temple of Solomon. And what followed after that, the Temple of Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah, that temple would be rebuilt. And by the way, there is a building on that site right now. That building is called the Dome of the Rock. And it's one of the three most holy sites of Islam. And you talk about war breaking out. If the Jews were to demolish the Dome of the Rock and try to build another temple, which would be a fourth temple on that site, because Solomon built the temple, and then during the days of Ezra and Nehemiah it was rebuilt, and then it was built a third time by Herod. And so this would be the fourth temple. If it were to be built on that site, then we would indeed have World War III. And there would be such a war as you've never heard of or seen before that would break out. And by the way, that's what the premillennialists believe, that there will be a great World War III and that Christ is going to be victorious and he's going to rule and reign over the literal physical throne of David, over literal physical Israel as it was in Old Testament times, and that a part of that restoration, central to that restoration, is the restoration of the Old Testament system of worship, including the priesthood of the lineage of Aaron and the Old Testament animal sacrifices. You can't have Old Testament Israel without the restoration of temple worship, the Aaronic priesthood, and Old Testament animal sacrifices. That's central to Old Testament Israel. We want to see if that's ever going to happen. And I'm not going to look at it from the standpoint of what's historically possible. I'm going to look at it from what standpoint of what's biblically possible. What can be done? Is it possible that Old Testament national Israel will be restored? Well, Jeremiah said that city is going to be broken so that it cannot be made whole, just like he broke that earthen pottery. And I believe that's exactly what happened to Israel in AD 70. That Old Testament national Israel was so broken that it can never be restored. And it is God's will that it not be restored. And that the hope of a restoration of national Israel from a biblical standpoint is a vain, unscriptural hope that not only is not the fulfillment of prophecy, it's absolutely against the prophecies, both of the Old Testament and of the New Testament. In order for Old Testament Israel to be restored, what would have to be restored? Well, number one, there would have to be a restoration of the law of Moses. The Jews would have to observe the law of Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses prophesied a restoration of Israel and how that restoration would take place. And it did take place during the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, as we've already said. After he's prophesied in Deuteronomy chapter 28 that the nation would be destroyed and taken into captivity because of their idolatry, then in Deuteronomy chapter 30 tells them about the possibility of a restoration and what it would take to restore national Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, read with me verses 1 through 3. "Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice, according to all," notice, get this carefully please, according to all that I command you today. You're going to have to return to what Moses commanded. You and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord will bring you back from your captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. What are they going to have to do to be restored? They're going to have to return to Moses and obey Moses. He makes that abundantly clear in verse 10 of the same chapter. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of the law. What are they going to have to obey? The book of the law. That's the Old Testament. Specifically, it's the five books of Moses. They're going to have to return and obey the law of Moses. And if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. So number one, in order for Old Testament national Israel to be restored, they have to turn back and obey the law of Moses. Well, what about any believing Jew who would turn back and keep the law of Moses? Well, I'm going to read to you now from the words of the Apostle Paul from Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, applies to both Jew and Gentile. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Liberty here, freedom is freedom from the law, by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled with the yoke of bondage. The yoke of bondage is the law. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, circumcision was the sign that they had accepted Judaism. They had become proselytized Jews, or for a Jew born a Jew, that he was a Jew. And that he was keeping the law of Moses. And so if you were circumcised, it is as a sign that you're keeping the law. Christ will profit you nothing. It's of no profit whatsoever for you that Christ died on the cross if you turn back and keep the law of Moses. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. If you're circumcised as a sign that you're a Jew, that you're following Judaism, then that puts you in obligation to observe everything written of the law of Moses, including, by the way, the book of Leviticus, all the animal sacrifices and the Aaronic priesthood. And the worship according to the temple worship of the book of Leviticus. He's a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. Any believing Jew who tries to turn back and keep the law of Moses falls from grace. And by the way, any Christian who tries to bind the Old Testament on people today and turn back and be justified by keeping things found in the Old Testament, that one has fallen from grace. He's severed himself from Christ, and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross is of no benefit. So no Jew can take part in the restoration of nationalism without falling away from Christ and being cut off from Christ. Another thing that's necessary for the restoration of Old Testament Israel is the restoration of the priesthood of the Levitical order, of the tribe of Levi, the lineage of Aaron. That's exactly what happened. There was a restoration of Israel under Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel. We've already talked about those books. You can read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, and along with that, the prophetic books that we mentioned already. You read that, and you read of a restoration after the Babylonian captivity that took place as Jeremiah prophesied that it would take place. And what was restored? Look at Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 44. And at that same time, some reported over the rooms of the storehouse for the offerings. That, by the way, is the tithe, which is a part of the Old Testament. The first fruits and the tithes, to gather them into them from the fields of the cities, the portions specified by the law, for the priests and Levites, for Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who ministered. Now see, that's central to a restoration of Old Testament Israel. The priests and the Levites, as are specified in the book of Leviticus, they had to be ministering at the temple. Well, if that happens, then what you've done is eliminate the priesthood of Christ. If we go back to the Aaronic priesthood of the tribe of Levi, the lineage of Aaron, then Christ was not from that lineage. He was of the tribe of Judah. And we no longer have Christ as our high priest, and he cannot minister his own blood for us before the throne of God. The whole seventh chapter of the book of Hebrews is written to show that Christ has a better priesthood than the priesthood of the order of Aaron, of the lineage of Levi. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. You don't have time to go into that now, but that's a great, great lesson. The whole seventh chapter of the book of Hebrews. Just look at verses 11 through 17. Therefore, if perfection, that is complete forgiveness of sins, were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity, there's also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no man officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah. Now, notice carefully, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. There's no authority under the law of Moses for anybody of the tribe of Judah to be a priest. Jesus was of the lineage of David, of the tribe of Judah. Under the law, he cannot be a priest. If the Old Testament priesthood is restored, Christ as our high priest is eliminated. He cannot minister his own blood before the throne of God. We are still in our sins. And it is yet far more evident, if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, that's the Old Testament, but according to the power of endless life, that is by his resurrection from the dead. For he testifies you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And so we have a great high priest through which all of our sins are forgiven, ministering his own blood before the throne of God on high. But if Old Testament Israel is restored, then with it comes the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, and the priesthood of Christ is no longer with us, and we only have the animal sacrifices. According to the premillennialists, those who believe in a future restoration of national Israel, Jesus will reign as king in Jerusalem. But Jeremiah makes it clear that no descendant of Jeconiah, well, let's just go to the passage, will ever reign in Jerusalem and prosper. In Jeremiah chapter 22, Jeremiah is condemning Jeconiah. Now, Jeconiah was a descendant of Josiah, a descendant of Jehoiakim. And then Jeconiah came, and Zedekiah came after him, and Zedekiah was the last of the kings of Judah. And Jeconiah, and here he's given by his nickname, Coniah, but Jeconiah is who he is. As I live, says the Lord, though Coniah, that's Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet on my right hand, in other words, the signet ring by which he made laws, yet I would pluck you off, even though he was the signet ring by which you made laws, he would throw him away. So Jeconiah is going to be thrown away as king. Notice what he further says about Jeconiah in Jeremiah chapter, now, but I want you to see that when he talks about Coniah, he's talking about a king descended from Jehoiakim. That's Jeconiah. That's his full name. All right. Now notice what he says about him in Jeremiah 22, verses 29 and 30. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless. Now Jeconiah had children. So how was he childless? We're going to tell you how he's childless. A man shall not prosper in his days. Of course, he was taken into Babylonian captivity. For none of his descendants, he will have descendants, but none of his descendants shall prosper, they shall not prosper. Sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah, Jerusalem's in Judah. No descendant of Jeconiah can ever rule on the throne of David in Jerusalem, in Judah, and prosper. Well, what about Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the descendant of Jeconiah. You turn to Matthew chapter 1, and there Matthew is giving the lineage of Jesus to show he's of the proper lineage. He's of the lineage of David, and he's of the lineage of Abraham. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 12, it says, after they were brought to Babylon, this is the lineage of Jesus. Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begat Zerubbabel. And by the way, Zerubbabel is the one who came back and rebuilt the temple. But nonetheless, nobody who is a descendant of Jeconiah can ever rule on the throne of David in Jerusalem and prosper. Jesus is a descendant of Jeconiah. If he ever rules on the throne of David in Jerusalem, he cannot prosper. It will be an unsuccessful reign rather than a worldwide, brilliant, thousand-year reign, as our premillennial friends say. And so you cannot have a king ruling in Jerusalem, but that's what it takes in order to have a restoration of national Israel. You have to have a restoration of the Old Testament genealogies. The Jews cannot have their priesthood if they don't have the genealogical records. The Jews cannot inherit the land if they don't have their genealogical records to know where to settle in the land. And that's what it took to have the genealogy, to have the restoration. Again, in the book of Nehemiah, you read of a restoration of Old Testament national Israel beginning in 536 B.C. And notice what took place in Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 5. Then my God put into my heart to gather the nobles, the rulers, and the people, that that might be registered by genealogy. The Jews had to know. They had to have a complete record of their genealogy, at least all the way back to Abraham. And by the way, they had it all the way back to Adam. That's the reason that Luke could give the genealogy of Christ all the way back to Adam, because the Jews had those records. They knew who their daddy was and their granddad and their great-granddad, and all the way back you can go. The Jews knew it because that was necessary for two things: to have the priesthood and to have, well, actually three things, also for the kingship. The kingship, the priesthood, and in order to inherit the land. They had to inherit the land by their genealogies. And so I found a register of the genealogy of those who had come up in the first return and found written in. So he goes ahead and gives the genealogies that he found there. By the way, if you read on there, Nehemiah chapter 7, you'll see that there were some who claimed to be priests and Levites, but they could not find their genealogy. And so even though they thought that they were descended from priests and Levites, they could not serve as priests and Levites but until they had found their genealogy, or there was a high priest who had the Urim and the Thummim that could give them the revelations of whether or not they were of the proper lineage. Now then, those genealogies were all, and by the way, Jews know this, those genealogies were all destroyed when Titus destroyed the temple in AD 70. He burned the temple and all the, and inside that temple were found the genealogies of the Jews, and they were all destroyed in AD 70. Now, Jews today, and I've talked to a Jew about this, by the way, he used to live here. He was a Jew by ethnicity. He claimed to be a Christian and became a friend of mine. They've moved out to Arizona now. But at any rate, he said, oh yeah, the Jews know who they were descended from, but the problem is they don't have any genealogies to prove it. The genealogies are gone. He may think he's descended from Levi and has the right to be, he may think he's descended from Aaron and has the right to be a priest, but unless he can find the written genealogies, which have been destroyed, Nehemiah chapter 7, he cannot be a priest. They cannot have the priesthood restored, but you can't have Old Testament Israel without the priesthood. Now, should we be worrying about genealogies? Paul says, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Don't worry about your genealogy. It's useless. I have pretty much the same attitude toward genealogies that my dad had. He said he wasn't too much interested in who his great-great-great-great-grandparents were. He said he's very sure that he never had an ancestor swung by the tail, but he may have had several that swung by the neck. And so he wasn't too interested in genealogies. By the way, I have pretty much the same. Don't worry about endless genealogies. They are unprofitable and useless. Maybe give you some bragging rights about where your great-great-great-great-granddaddy served during the Civil War, but that's about all they would accomplish today. There's no value and all of those endless genealogies. And so we're not to worry about those things. Well, also, in order to restore Old Testament national Israel, you're going to have a restoration of temple worship. That the first thing that happened, we'll turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Here is recorded by Ezra. It's also in Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Here is recorded the words of Cyrus, king of Persia, who is the king who allowed the Jews to return and to restore national Israel in 536 B.C. And I want you to see what the God of heaven revealed to Cyrus. Now, it's not recorded how he revealed it to him, but he revealed to Cyrus what he was to do. And this is what Cyrus did. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem. What's that house at Jerusalem? Well, that's the temple. The Lord commanded Cyrus to build him a temple at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. And so Cyrus is giving the authority to there for the believing Jews to return to Jerusalem and to build the temple. And that's the first thing that the Jews did. Read the book of Ezra. The first thing they did in restoring national Israel, beginning in 536 B.C., was to, or excuse me, in 536 B.C., the first thing they did was to begin the rebuilding of the temple so they could worship the Lord according to the Levitical priesthood, the priesthood of the tribe of Aaron, the sacrifices of the law, the animal sacrifices, and they could bring their sacrifices, Lord, there at the temple. And the temple was that building in which God symbolically dwelt among the Jews. It symbolized that they were his people. He dwelt among them. Without the temple, they're not his people. He does not dwell among them. And without that temple worship, they're not following him. And so, in order for national Israel, Old Testament national Israel to be restored, there has to be a restoration of that worship according to the Levitical priesthood, according to the Old Testament system of things, according to the temple. Well, what about that? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with the same sacrifice which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. It is completely free from sin. The animal sacrifices of the law could never take away their sins. For them would not have, they have ceased to be offered, for the worshipers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, the reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. The sacrifices of the law cannot take away sins. So those five things are all necessary for restoration of national Israel. And those five things are all biblically impossible and are all biblically exactly the opposite to the will of God. From a biblical standpoint, Old Testament national Israel cannot be restored. As Jeremiah said, they were broken as that pottery vessel that cannot be made whole again. Well, does Old Testament Israel, or I should say, does Israel have any hope? Yes. Israel has hope. Paul went about preaching the hope of Israel. What is the hope of Israel? Look what Paul said to King Agrippa and to Festus, the Roman governor, in Acts chapter 26, verses 6 and 7. Paul, speaking to King Agrippa, says, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. Paul was being judged for the hope of Israel, for the hope of the promise that God made to the fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, that's the tribes of Israel, earnestly serving God, neither they hope to attain. For this hope, sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. What is the hope of Israel that Paul was preaching, for which he was accused by the Jews? Well, Paul tells us what that hope is in Acts chapter 26, verses 22 and 23. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witness to both the small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. What are those things, Paul? That the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and proclaim light to the people, Jewish people, and to the Gentiles. There's the hope of Israel. that Christ is raised from the dead, and he proclaims light both to Jew and Gentile. That's the gospel. Israel has the same hope that you and I have, the same hope that all Gentiles have. That hope is Christ and the gospel. There's no hope for Israel. Those in Christ are now God's Israel. Old Testament national Israel is irrelevant. God has thrown them off as his people. We talked about that last Sunday. Who now? Can you be God's Israel? Absolutely, you can. You, if you're not God's Israel, you can become God's Israel today. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Verses 26 through 29. In fact, we're going to end with this passage. There's more I could say, but it's a matter of wrapping up the lesson. So we're going to end the lesson with this passage. You open your Bibles or look on the chart. Galatians, please. Galatians 3, 26 through 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Do you know that you can be a child of God today by faith in Christ Jesus? How can you become God's child today through faith in Christ Jesus? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If you by faith will be baptized into Christ, immersed in water in the likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection, Romans 6, 3 and 4, then you by faith will become the child of God. Now, does it make any difference whether you're a Jew or a Gentile? There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. So far as your salvation, so far as you're standing before God, it does not make any difference whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're high-born or low-born. All of those things are irrelevant. The only thing that matters is, have you by faith been baptized into Christ? And what about it? If you're Christ's, then you're Abraham's seed. What were the Jews so proud of? Oh, we're Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to anyone. They were proud of the fact that we're descended from Abraham. If you by faith will be baptized into Christ Jesus. Christ, who is of the lineage of Abraham. He is the seed of Abraham promised in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, and Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. He is that singular seed of Abraham. And if you are baptized into him, you're clothed with him. You become so closely identified with Jesus Christ that even as Jesus Christ is Abraham's seed, you become Abraham's seed in Christ Jesus. If you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What promise? In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. You are blessed in Jesus Christ as the seed of Abraham if by faith you're baptized into Christ. Forget about Old Testament national Israel. They've served their purpose, and God has no more plans for national Israel. All, whether Jew or Gentile, can become God's Israel by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. By the way, we'll stand just a minute and sing number 285. And go ahead and open your songbook and be ready to sing that. Number 285. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you repent of your sins, if you confess with your mouth your faith in Christ Jesus, and if you're baptized in water for the remission of your sins, you enter Christ Jesus. You become Abraham's seed. You become spiritual Israel. And you become an heir of the promise in your seed. All the nations shall be blessed.